everything is competing for your attention. And when you give something a like, it becomes a recorded transaction attributing value. The problem is that in our social media, we are the product, and we're letting others attribute value to us.
Everything you want, instant gratification.
The best case scenario is you'll have an entire population growing up and going through life and just never really finding joy.
I believe there's a hero in all of us. Gives us strength, makes us noble.
So we've had this whole series, and it's been inspired by social media. Not that we're saying that social media is evil or wrong, but we're saying that it has become a big issue in our culture, in our society, particularly for those in their 20s. If you're between the age of 18 to 24, then on average you'll spend 2 hours a day on social media. And anything that takes that much of our time is worth talking about. We need to have a conversation about it, because it's also linked to different things that are happening in our society. High levels of social media use are inextricably linked to high levels of anxiety, of depression, and of mental health in our society. So we want to tackle this, we want to talk about it. And the way that we've done that is we've tried to look at a modern issue through the lens of an ancient biblical character. Because as Matt said last week, situations change, but the people don't. We're still the same people. We still face the same foibles, weaknesses, and challenges. And so we've been looking at King David, who's the king in the Old Testament, who has more scripture time devoted to him than any other character in the Bible, apart from Jesus. And we started the first one. We looked at that kind of really, a kind of foundational verse. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And David, when he was first called, probably as an 11-year-old to 12-year-old, there was something about God that says, I see you, I know you, I've made you. And because I have made you, you have intrinsic value. Christianity, a belief in God, is the only thing out there that gives us value, dignity, worth as people, that's not derived from the externals. It's not derived from what we do, not derived from what we can accomplish, not derived from our bank account, our job, our family background, who loves us, who likes us. Christianity says that God made us, therefore we have intrinsic value. Because God made David and chose David, anointed him, he says, I've chosen you, you belong to me, you have incalculable worth. And while social media is by definition focused on the externals, we need to encounter a God who knows us at the heart level, who we are. And then when David has his encounter with his giant Goliath, he's able to come across that incredible principle. He says, it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. The giants in our lives, whether they are anxiety, depression, bullying, materialism, self-worth, whatever the giants are, they always try to dictate to us how we play the game, what the rules of engagement are. And Goliath says, this is how we're going to fight. But David says, actually, I'm not engaging with that. And I think one of the things I want to do tonight as we look to finish off this issue on social media is we want to say we're not going to engage with social media exactly the way that they dictate it to us. We're going to come at it with a little bit more wisdom, with a bit more grace and a bit more perspective on the internals. And so we fight our battles, the Bible says, with spiritual weapons in a different way. And then last 2 weeks, we've talked about the ways in which he's failed. He's had weakness. And we see this no-filter view of the life of David. But he was able to repent, even though he was motivated by fear to sin, to be weak. He is able to say, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Now, this week, we finish it off, and we're finishing off looking at David, and we're also going to have a really kind of whistle-stop practical look at how to engage with social media, and hopefully you go away with something really, really helpful and useful and something that you can take away and benefit from. But this last thing, we're going to focus in on the greatest thing that David ever wrote. Now, David was an amazing king, but he was also a warrior poet. He wrote these songs, we call them Psalms. We're going to look today at the indisputably greatest psalm that David ever wrote, the best, most wonderful psalm that anybody ever wrote. No ifs, no buts, no debate, no argument, no challenge. It is. You don't have to agree with this, you can be wrong, but this is the greatest psalm. And that is this, the Lord is my shepherd, which is Psalm 23. It's interesting, just a little bit of background to this whole shepherd thing, because we don't really get shepherd and sheep because we live in the city. But in the Bible, in a kind of agricultural culture, sheep, shepherd, it's like a recurring theme. There's over 500 times in the Bible where we as God's people or we as human beings are called sheep. You are a sheep. Turn to the person next to you. Say, you're a sheep. Okay. This is not a compliment. It's not a compliment to be a sheep. Sheep are not cool. Sheep are profoundly, by definition, sheep and dumb and stupid. No one wants to be a sheep. No one here is going to get a tattoo of a sheep on their arm. You know, you get like a wolf or a lion or something cool. Sheep are just nature's victim. Sheep cannot do anything for themselves. They cannot defend themselves. Everything is their predator. They can't do anything about it. So a bear will attack them, lion will attack them, hyena will attack them, small dogs, large birds, flies. In Australia, every year, the sheep industry loses $100 million worth of livestock through flies. Flies can kill sheep. Just lay a little maggot in, sheep, dead. They have no way of fending off predators. They've got no horns, no claws, no talons, no quills, no spines, no venom. A dog can bark, growl, bare its teeth. A cat can hiss, arch its back. Sheep just goes, meh, it's all over. They have no way. So early on this summer in France, in the Pyrenees, 200 sheep were chased off a cliff, fell to their deaths because they were chased by a bear. They can't do anything. They can't run. They can't attack. They just run in circles, and you don't even have to do anything to kill them. You just frighten them. Off the cliff they go. There's a famous one. This is my favorite one. You might have heard about this. 2005, in Turkey, on the border with Iran, they were 1,500 flock of sheep. This one morning, the shepherds went for breakfast. 1,500 sheep ran off a cliff. For some reason, one sheep just thought, this is a good idea. I'll go this direction towards this cliff edge. Oh, here's a cliff. I shall just go over it. 15 meters, fell down to his death. And because sheep are sheep, they follow like sheep. 1,500 sheep followed this one sheep off the cliff edge. 450 sheep were killed outright. They fell down, hit the ground, dead. But what happened that was so amazing is that as they continued to follow, as they continued to blindly, sheepishly, stupidly follow one another over the cliff, more and more of them died, that they landed on top of one another until a kind of big, furry, sheepy pile of sheep duvet cushion piled up under the cliff edge. And so the 451st sheep fell over, landed on his feathery brethren and survived. And so 1,050 sheep survived. The rest of them died because they're sheep. They are nature's victim. You take any normal domesticated animal, you release it into the wild, it stands a fighting chance of surviving. You release a sheep into the wild, you just gave nature a snack. They are hopeless. They are helpless. They get so harassed. They are so pitiful. And God says, you are sheep. You're sheep. Because sometimes we follow one another into craziness. Sometimes we just have this kind of herd mentality when someone gets into something and we all go sheep-like following them, even though it damages us and hurts us. And sheep can be so harassed. In fact, when Jesus looked upon the crowds flooding through Jerusalem, he said that they looked harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We're a generation who are harassed. And as I said on the first week, the top three diagnoses on university campuses in the UK, anxiety, depression, stress, we're harassed, we're helpless. And you may say, well, I'm not a sheep, I'm a lion, I'm a wolf, I'm a bear. Whatever you may say, the fact is that we are helpless to defend ourselves. And we have so many enemies out there. We have so many predators on the attack. We have lions, we have bears, we have giants, we have Goliaths. We have issues with self-worth. We have issues with materialism. We live in a driven, pulsating, non-stop, instant gratification culture that is always evaluating us, always judging us, always causing us to question our self-worth and our dignity as human beings. We're sheep, and it's okay to be a sheep if you have a good shepherd. And that's why this psalm that we're going to read together is so amazing. Because it says that there is a shepherd, the best shepherd, who loves the sheep, cares for the sheep, lays down his life for the sheep, enters into relationship with the sheep, takes care of the sheep. And when you get a hold of this, it helps you to be able to stand against the onslaught of all the messages and all the advertising and all the efforts to engage us and get us to do things that are not necessarily in our best interests. So we're going to read Psalm 23 together, then I'm going to explain it a little bit, and then we're going to end up with a whole practical little set of pointers for how to put into practice some social media boundaries that will help us navigate that whole issue. So I want us to read "The Lord is my shepherd" together. So we'll all do this together. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Okay. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just explain a little bit about the psalm, because I've told you that it's the greatest psalm, unquestionable, no argument, no doubt. But you may not at first glance, even if you've read this before, you've heard it at school, you may be here, you're not a Christian, you're not a church person, but you know Psalm 23. It's kind of a big deal. It's famous. You recognize it. But you may not know the intricacy with which it's constructed, the kind of the jewel of a piece of poetry, an art, a masterpiece that this is. And what it is, just, I'm going to get a little bit technical, so if you're not into this, bear with me. It'll be over soon. But this is what we call a chiasm. So a chiasm is a kind of way that you structure something. So if you just imagine a big V. So with a V, the psalm is in the form of a V. So it starts out broad. It just says general stuff, something which is just a block truth to put over everything. And then it starts to get more focused, more powerful, more energetic, more action that comes into it. It becomes more intense. And then it hits this V point, this kind of central, powerful message. But then what it does is it reflects itself, and the V kind of inverts and carries on so that it becomes an X. And so you have a top half and you have a bottom half, and one reflects the other. So you go from this broad thing, more intense, until a powerful, powerful point. And that point is hidden right in the center. Then it's reflected, it's built upon, and then we become more intense. And then finally, we end up again with big, general, powerful truths to take you home. So verse 1 is mirrored by verse 6. Verse 2 is mirrored by verse 5, and verse 3 is mirrored by verse 4. Six verses in Psalm 23. So the next time you read it, you'll know to look for that. Let me just talk you through what that looks like. So if you want to understand, if you don't like the term chiasm, think of it as a kiss. So it's an X, it's a kiss. It's in the shape of a kiss. So you go home, you tell your flatmate, hey, I went to church today. I know, weird. But I learned that Psalm 23 is in the shape of a kiss. And they say, what do you mean? And then you tell them this. If we put the whole of Psalm 23 up on that screen, it's going to be in small writing, but I want you to be able to see it just all together. So this is the whole of Psalm 23. And it is in that kind of X formation. And just like an X-wing with Luke Skywalker piloting it, the most important part is in the middle of the X. It's in the middle of the kiss. And so it starts off verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In other words, this is something where God is saying, he takes care of me. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. In other words, I don't have any needs because he's caring for me. I may be a sheep. I may be helpless. I may not have much on myself, but the Lord takes care of me. And so therefore, I've got no problems. I've got no needs. That's a blanket, broad, general statement. Then it gets a little bit more intense. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. In other words, this is about God, the shepherd, totally refreshing me. He makes me lie down. Okay, this is the deal. If you want to have a soul that is healthy, if you want to have a life that has depth and meaning, you need to acknowledge that you cannot always do this yourself. You cannot always be responsible for making good choices. You won't always get this right. But if you're prepared to allow Jesus to be your shepherd, then he makes you lie down. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, I'm feeding. Here's a little fact about sheep. They will never lie down until they are full, until they have filled to their maximum capacity with all that they could possibly eat, until they're completely, totally, utterly satisfied. They will never lie down. And when it says he makes me lie down, it means that he's brought me to such a good place. I am so provided for, so refreshed, so fed, I can just lie down and relax. He takes me to quiet waters so I can drink. I can drink that pure, refreshing water. But not just physically refreshed, spiritually refreshed. How many of you are here? Be honest, don't say anything, but ask yourself the question. How many of you are here and you have everything that you need physically? But spiritually, you're dry. Spiritually, it's like an empty well. Spiritually, there's like this kind of dusty hole, and you just know that there's more, and you ache, and you're trying to fill it with all these different things. And David says, the Lord refreshes my soul. So my spirit feels like I'm full. I feel like I'm in touch with the divine. I feel like I'm encountering God. He's not just meeting my needs. He's actually refreshing me totally, every part, physically and spiritually. And then he goes, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. In other words, he walks with me. Shepherds in the ancient world, they're not like our shepherds. I saw a shepherd just a couple months ago. I was walking in Wales. I saw a shepherd. He was driving his sheep from a Range Rover. He was just in the car and there's beeping and there was a dog and they were being driven. That's not how they did it in the ancient times, in David's time. The shepherd walked with the sheep. The shepherd went ahead of the sheep. The shepherd would guide them. How many of us, we think, where do I go in life? What am I supposed to aim for? How do I know how to have the right relationships, the right career, the right person to be married to? What am I going for? What am I here on this world? Jesus guides us. He leads us in the right path because he walks with us. And that is like the center part of the kiss where David says, I don't lack anything. He cares for me. He is refreshing me, not just physically, but spiritually as well. And he walks with me. He walks with me. He walks with me, guiding me, leading me. And then the whole thing flips on its head. A mirror image comes out. And then suddenly it just gets into a whole new level of awesome. Because he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley. So we're still walking, but even though... So not just the good things, not just the good times. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, surely when you go through the difficult times, the hard times, when you have to go to that hospital appointment and they are going to take your hand, the darkest valley, where's God in that? Where's God when my aunt got cancer? Where's God when my mother and dad got divorced? Where's God when I fell into debt? Where's God when I fell into depression? Even... though I walk in the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. You walk with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And did you notice how it's now you? You are with me. It's like this incredible sun that beams out of clouds, and suddenly I'm in darkness and I'm in a valley and I'm hurting and I'm looking and I'm seeking, and now the sun opens and the beams of light cascade out. You're with me. Some of you, yeah, you're Christians, you know Jesus, you love Jesus, you believe in Jesus, but he's still he to you. You don't know him as you. There's more intimacy for you to have. There's a closer experience of God that you can have when it's not just he's this, he's that, he's the other, but oh God, you are. Oh my Father, you are. Oh Lord Jesus, you are. Holy Spirit, you are with me. You'd expect it to be a nice song about how God is good to nice people and everything's always fine, and become a Christian and your life will have no more problems. Trust in me and all your wildest dreams will come true. But God says, listen, there are hard times and there are wolves and there are valleys and there are dark places and there are seasons of the souls where the questions just come crashing in on you like waves on a seashore. But in those times, I will be with you. That's the greatest thing. That's the jewel. That's the center of the kiss. That's the Luke Skywalker in the X-Wing. You are with me. And then he reflects what came before in terms of refreshment. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now we're talking about a king. And when it says prepare a table, that's a technical term. It basically means you throw a state banquet for me. And I'm the guest of honor. And all my enemies, they haven't gone away. It's not that they don't cease to exist. There's still issues with my future, my career, my mortgage payment, my rent, my issue with that person that is just causing me so much pain. They're still there. The enemies are still there. But in the midst of them, God makes a feast for me. And I have a cup that overflows. So before I was drinking by still waters, calm waters, and it was nice, cold, but it was water. Now it is the choicest, best wine. So that's what Jesus does. He changes water into wine. Because it's so much better. And I can always get closer to Jesus. And now he's refreshing me totally. Not only is he providing for me, but he is anointing my head with oil. And David knew what he spoke about, that God had anointed him with oil and said, you're my chosen, you're my precious, you belong to me. You have incalculable worth. You are elevated beyond any kind of imagining. You have been anointed to do wonderful things. You've been chosen to be a hero. And I believe there is a hero in each one of us. You just get anointed with oil. And then finally he says this, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You take care of me, Lord. You take care of me. I'm in your house. And it's not just now. It's not just for 70 years. It's not for a brief span upon earth. It is forever. Forever and ever. and goodness and love, they follow me. So I am just, it's not that I lack anything. I don't lack anything. I've got everything that I need. But as I walk through my life, goodness and love are just hot on my heels like a couple of overactive stalkers. And no matter where I go, no matter where I turn, no matter what situation I'm in, no matter how I'm doing or how I'm feeling, goodness and love are following me. That's just so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And there are treasures here. There are wonderful things here. And if you're not a believer, I'd love you to take this and to think about this, because if this is true, it's got to be the best thing ever. But for those of us that are following Jesus, I want you to take this, and I want you to take this psalm. In fact, what we've done is we've written it out for you, and we've got a card that you can take away with you. And I'd love you to take this, to pray through it, to memorize it if you like. You could easily memorize that within a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, a month. Just read it over and over again each day. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Apply it to your own life. Pray it into your own life. Because the thing about social media, and this is where we're going to go practical, is that it takes so much of our time when there is a God who is our shepherd, who wants to make us to make him our shepherd, who offers us so much, and yet we give him so little time. Why? Because our time, our attention is stolen away by things which are ephemeral, which are here today and gone tomorrow, which are of no consequence, that are shallow, empty, vain, and ultimately unsatisfying. So this is what we're going to do. A little while ago, we pulled a bunch of people in a room and we said to them, tell us your best social media tips. How do we practice safe social? So how do we practice safe social? And we came up with these guys with 12 things. These are not commandments, they're ideas, but they're field tested. They're things that we know work. We're going to go through them and then see if you can take one, two, three of them home with you, apply them to your life. Your life will get better. Okay, so first one, you need to make time for God every day. If we're spending 2 hours or more on social media, if we're spending an average of, I think it's 4 or 5 hours on screens in general, why not carve out 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes to spending time with God? We've put up just a couple of different apps that you can use because, yes, social media and your phone, it can be a force for good. Bible.com, prayermate.net, these things will transform how you do your devotional life, how you develop intimacy with Jesus. And if you don't know how to use those, then find yourself in a hub. We have midweek groups, hubs, students, non-students. Find yourself a mentor. We have Metro Mentoring. If you want to get mentored, then find someone in your hub and say, listen, I want to be mentored. And they will say, okay, this is how I spend time with God. But if you can give the best of your time, if you can give the first of your time, then your day will look significantly different. And you will build up a relationship where the Lord is my shepherd goes from being he to being you. You experience an intimacy with Jesus. You become like David, who through all his ups and his downs was a man after God's own heart because he knew how to connect with a shepherd. Secondly, put a limit on your social media hours. So we are spending, almost all of us, way too long. How many of you have been on your phone already during this talk? Don't admit to that. Seriously? Okay. We're spending way too many hours. There are a number of apps. I tell you what, there's a new wave. There's a new movement of people saying, we've got to get a grip on this. It's not just in the church, it's everywhere. People saying our lives are being hijacked by people who just want to make money from us. So put a limit. You can limit the hours that your phone allows you to access the internet till maybe in the evening, maybe first thing in the morning. Or you can just say, right, I'm not allowed any more time than 2 hours or 3 hours on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, WeChat, whatever, all the things that you use. You can use the power of technology and turn it for good. But put a limit, because if you don't put a limit, it will take more and more and more and more. Thirdly, buy an alarm clock. Okay. How many of you use your phone by your bed to wake yourselves up in the morning? Okay, when we say to people, charge your phone in another room, they always come back and say, but it's my alarm clock. So here's our suggestion. Buy an alarm clock. You kids won't know this. I'm an old man. I'm a lot older than I look. I'm actually 78 years old. And I didn't have a mobile phone until the birth. In fact, no, I didn't have a mobile phone. I didn't have a mobile until I was really, really way old, older than most of you are now. So much so that when my first child was being born and we were expecting, you know, Kate to pop at any moment, I said to my friend in the office, hey, you've got one of those mobile phones. Can I borrow your mobile phone for a couple of weeks just so that if Kate goes into labor, she can ring me on your phone and I'll be able to know how to get to her and what to do. And he said, yeah, sure, Philip, have my phone, because what am I going to do with the phone? I don't need it for the next 2 weeks. So I didn't have a phone. He gave me, it just sounds crazy, but we used to survive. We had alarm clocks. You go to Argos or Boots, you get a little $7.99. Come on, kids, you can do this. But putting your phone and charging it in another place, it's not your bedroom, put it in the hall, put it in the kitchen, whatever, it will make a definite change to your quality of living. On that, leave your phone at home. So, phone home. If you go places, get into the habit of just leaving your phone. You will be okay, okay? The world will not end. You're not going to miss anything of importance. It will still all be there for you when you get back. But if you could just, I don't know, go watch a film or go for a walk or go to someone's house or go out for a meal or go on a cycle. Leave your phone. You experience freedom and calm and quiet. When you post, be kind, be truthful, and be honest. Be honest, people. Come on. I'm sick of hearing people who are being unhonest in their dealings on social media. Be positive. Be positive. Do you know, even guys in this room, sometimes, and we do read your posts, and you put stuff and it's not kind. It's not truthful. Sometimes we brag, we boast, we say things, we exaggerate ourselves, we try and inflate ourselves. Don't do it. Don't do this. You're just perpetuating a system which is hurting you and everybody else around you. So let's be kind. Let's be kind and let's be positive and let's be truthful. And here's something. Never post anything that you wouldn't say directly, okay? So, if you wouldn't say that Jennifer Lawrence's thighs are fat to her face, don't write it in a post. If you wouldn't call, I don't know, Jeremy Corbyn a jolly great big whatever to his face, don't do it. In fact, don't do it, because refer back to the first rule that we just had about being kind. So many people behind a kind of mask of anonymity, we feel emboldened and empowered to say things which we would never say to a person directly, and it's just not a good look to have. Don't put or post dodgy pictures of yourself, okay? Now, again, this is just common sense, but don't put a picture of you on social media that might come back to bite you when you go for the next job interview. Okay? Think about, don't put stuff of you, if you're behaving badly, no drunk selfies, no stuff of you, you know, getting leery, doing crazy things. Really, you shouldn't be doing crazy things in the first place, but I've got to be realistic. And the things that you wear, men and women, we need a little amount of modesty. We need to not be putting stuff where everything is hanging out, everything is on display, because again, it's just perpetuating something which is unhelpful. So don't put dodgy stuff of you. That's like hurting yourself. It can only be a negative later on. Here's the big one. Kill the notifications beast. Turn to the person next to you and say, kill the notifications beast. Okay. Notifications are not your friend. Some people say that social media, well, it's just neutral. You know, it's like the printing press. It's like the invention of fire. It's neutral. It's not neutral, okay? This is a loaded game. Tech development now includes more about behavioral psychology and neuroscience than any other discipline. People are coming in because we are part of the attention economy. The apps, the developers, big business, big data wants your attention. Doesn't care what you pay attention to, just as long as you give attention, because that's how they make money. And so they fire into your brain. So an app developer isn't now just developing or programming an app. They are programming your brain, because they know how your brain works. They know about the dopamine system. So when you receive a notification, ping, sends a spike of dopamine into your brain, which is the reward chemical. It makes us feel good. You get the same hit when you have a cigarette or you gamble. Don't have a cigarette, don't gamble. But dopamine, once you get a hit and it makes you want more. So you go seeking after the next thing. And when you get another notification, bam, it hits the dopamine levels again. And so you get into what they call a dopamine loop, always looking for the next thing, always being rewarded, and then looking and needing more and more. And because, this is technical, but because notifications happen at a variable rate, in other words, you don't know where they're going to come, it very powerfully reinforces changes in the brain. And so now with people who use the internet and social media a lot, on an MRI scan, they can see changes happening in your brain, which are the same changes that happen in the brains of people addicted to alcohol and drugs. It is literally changing your brain. And so just by getting rid of notifications, kill it. Here's two ways to do it. One, take the app off your phone. Only access Facebook by your browser. That's what Matt Miles does. So you don't constantly get that ping, always interrupting. You always want to check, ooh, what just happened? Oh, a cat, great. Or you can literally just, this is what I do, I just turn off notifications. I don't want your banner, I don't want your badge, I don't want a bing, I don't want to be notified. I'll come to you when I am good and ready. And I'll see if you have anything. And, you know, if you don't, then no problem by me. But I don't want to get into that loop, because what happens is you get less and less reward, less and less stimulus as you go on, so that no longer do I feel, woohoo, I got a notification. Now I just feel dead on the inside. And I need to get the notification to sort of lift my mood. Not good for your mental health, not good for your general well-being. Kill that beast, kill it dead. Next, limit your data. If you're on a 3G, go for the smallest plan that you can. I have like 2 megabytes a month. I go out, I'm not going to go on anything because I'm like, my data, my precious data. Get a small plan. And then, hey, knock yourself out when you've got wireless connection. But it just means that, again, we're putting limits. And get a life. Sorry, was this one too blunt? You know, even tonight, so many of you on your phones, and I see this, and I'm not making any judgment, but I'm just saying, we need to change, we need to do something radical, we need to rediscover what it's like to be bored, to contemplate, to have random thoughts, to meet random people. But right now, you wake up in the morning, you reach for your phone, you're a bit bored, you reach for your phone, there's a spare moment, you reach for your phone. You can't get to bed at night, you reach for your phone. You feel a little bit awkward, you reach for your phone. We need to stop this. We need to get a grip on it. We need to find a better shepherd. We need to be able to just develop new things. One of the guys, when we had our meeting together, said he started knitting. That's a horrible idea. But you can do something much better, something that works for you. But there is so much of life, and we're living so narrow in our parameters. Have an unplugged day. We talked about Sabbath. Just have one day when you don't do any Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, any of that stuff. Just one day. I know you can't do it. I know you're freaking out. You might only be able to start with one morning, one afternoon, but see how you can get through it. And you find actually life is good. And then finally, be accountable to a friend. In other words, say to someone, look, can you just help me check out my social media posting? And can I talk with you about this kind of stuff? Because social media, like I said, it's not a very good shepherd. In fact, do you want to hear a poem that I wrote? Yeah? I never read a poem before. I made this poem. But if I do this, I want you to give me some good response, okay? I want good reaction. But I wrote out Psalm 23 for social media, okay? You want to hear it? Okay, Psalm 23 for social media. I made this up. I wrote this. This is me. Social media is my shepherd. I shall want everything it offers me. It leads me to distraction, to diversion, to empty calorie entertainment. It makes me compare myself with others. It makes me fear missing out. It keeps me up at night. It gives me not a moment of rest during the day. It leads me in paths of addiction, depression, and anxiety. It turns me into a product for its profit's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, still it will only ever offer me pointless clickbait articles and videos of cats. They do not comfort me. You shorten my attention span. You rob me of my ability to be present in the moment. You hinder me from developing intimate and engaging relationships with the people who are actually in front of me right here and now. Surely, notifications and alerts will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Mark Zuckerberg forever. Social media is a rubbish shepherd. It's a great tool, but it's a rubbish shepherd. And the Lord God of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, says, I want to be your shepherd. I want to lay you down when you're fed and fed well. I want you to be taken by streams of clear, pure water. I want your spirit, your soul, your inner being to be refreshed. I want to walk with you. I want to guide with you. I want to take you the right way. And even when you go through the hard times, and even when you're so full of pain and questions and brokenness and searching, I want to be with you. And I want to hold you. And I want to comfort you. And I want to prepare a banquet feast, even in the presence of all the stuff that you've got going on around you. And I want to lavish for you so that your cup of vintage wine flows over. I want to anoint your head so that you know that you're loved, you're cared for, you're protected, you're chosen. You've got great destiny. You've got a great future. You've got heroic deeds to do. And I want my goodness and my love to follow you, follow you, follow you, no matter where you go. You can't outrun my goodness and you can't outrun my love. And I want to bring you into my house forever, forever, forever. So we're going to pray this stuff, but here's the big idea. Social media is a great tool, but a horrible shepherd. We need to practice safe social. Learn how to find comfort, intimacy, and refreshment for our souls from the Good Shepherd. What we're going to do is we've printed up these cards. So you'll see that on one side of the card, there is Psalm 23. This is for you to read through, to treasure, to pray. And then on the other side, we've got these little 12 hints and tips. And I guarantee that at least two or three of these, they're going to change your life for the better. And we've put down all the websites and all the links that you need to get this stuff practically into your life. But what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to say this. For every single one of us, we don't want the Lord just to be a shepherd. We want him to be our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David didn't just say, the Lord is a shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. You've got to own this. You've got to own this for yourself. So in a moment, the band are going to come up, and we have these cards at the front. We could have given them out. We could have put them under your chairs. But we choose to make this a positive, practical thing that you can do to come and take a card. Because when you take the card, you're opting into this. You're making a physical step, and you're saying, Jesus, I want to know more about what it means for you to be my shepherd, whatever that means for you. So let me pray, then the band will come, and then you come and get these things, and we'll end with worship. Let's pray now. Lord God, I want to pray that we would experience the joy and the power of you being our shepherd. I want to pray that Psalm 23 would be the trumpet call of our lives, that it would be the reality. I want to pray that we would be held in the very center of this kiss, that we would know your goodness. We would know you walking with us all time, in all ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.